Well, we're in chapter 2. The Lord is good. Amen. Appreciate that. That's what we need. We need God's wisdom, God's blessings. Amen. Lesson 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is about, really, it's a lesson on forgiveness. Alright? And particularly a lesson on forgiveness when it involves a church member. Alright? That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is about. What do you do when a church member has sinned openly and really hurt the name of the church? And we're gonna review what happened to the point where maybe that person was asked to leave the church. You might say, well, is that right? Well, we're gonna look at what God's Word says about that. What do you do after that person gets right? Well, that's what this lesson is about. And the title is from one of the verses, Confirm Your Love. It's basically an idea of prove your love, and we'll talk about that today and how we can do that. But the introduction, Paul corrected a sinning church member of Corinth in his first letter. Let's turn, before we begin 2 Corinthians 2, turn back to 1 Corinthians 5. And this is the story. 1 Corinthians 5, and we'll just read through the chapter because it's only 13 verses, and Paul can tell the story better than me because he was there. 1 Corinthians 5, we'll start there, we'll just read through the chapter, and you'll see what was going on in this church. You think we have problems? Every church has problems, all right? Mm-hmm. But you want to talk about problems, Corinth had some problems. Listen to these words, 1 Corinthians 5. It is reported commonly, in other words, not a rare occasion, but this was public knowledge and it was commonly happening, that there is fornication among you. He's speaking to church members. That there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, which in this instance we're speaking of a stepmother, not biological mother. Nevertheless, fornication is taking place. Verse 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Not only did they know it was happening, but they did nothing to stop it. And they allowed this gentleman, which he was not, this guy, to continue to attend their church, and didn't have any problems with what he was doing. Paul said he should be taken away from you. That's what we call church discipline. And it is something found in the Bible where remember we said last week, when you become a church member, when you join a church, you are basically inviting accountability in your life. You're basically allowing the church and you're saying, yes, I want to be a member of Community Baptist Church. I want to carry the name of Community Baptist Church with me. And therefore, I invite inspection in my life. Because that's what you're doing. You want accountability. And when you violate that in an open way, we're talking like this situation, you thereby are asking to be removed from church membership. You're asking to be church disciplined. Look at verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen to these words now, verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's church discipline. He wants to live like the devil, then turn him over to the devil. Remove him from church membership, turn him over to the devil. Notice the wording, so that the flesh may be destroyed, in order to preserve the spirit. In other words, it's like when somebody wants to go down the wrong road and they're being hard-headed about it and rebellious, fine, let them go down the wrong road. Let them learn the hard way. And what will happen? They'll come crawling back. Like the prodigal son that Jesus told the story about. He was of a mind to run away. He was of a mind to live it up. And the father, I'm sure it broke his heart, but the father says, all right, son, you're making a bad choice, but here you go. And the son went, and the Bible says he wasted his money and ended up at rock bottom in the pig's pen. And he came crawling back to the father afterwards. When he finally, the Bible says he came to himself. You know, the light bulb turned on. Man, I messed up. You know, some people have to learn the hard way, right?
Amen.
And sometimes it's a church member that, you know, was living for the Lord, and for some reason they get off the wrong track, and they're on the wrong road, and they mess up. And Paul's wording here was, let him go, remove him from church membership, he's going to learn the hard way, and then with the goal that his spirit will be saved, that he'll come back. Now it goes on, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Listen, it only takes one church member living in open sin to ruin the name of the whole church. And if it's known that, oh, that church, they're okay with it because so-and-so is doing this, that, and the other, and they don't care, then that's bad on the whole church. One little problem ruins it all. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And he goes on. Now he writes in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. Paul is saying there, I'm not telling you to become a monk. I'm not telling you to never associate with anybody that lives in sin. Because unbelievers live in sin, don't they? Unbelievers live in sin. So does that mean we can't associate with unbelievers? No. Jesus did, right? Jesus got criticized for spending time with sinful people. So we're not talking about unsafe people, but what is Paul talking about? In verse number 11, he says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company, and if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, idolater, etc. A person who claims to be a Christian and is living in sin, that's a person you should not be in fellowship with. These are hard words. But this is what church discipline is all about. Now, why are we going through this? Well, because that's who Paul is going to be talking about now in 2 Corinthians 2, if you turn back. 2 Corinthians 2 is where we'll be now. It's this person that we just read about in 1 Corinthians 5. It's that person that Paul is now going, the same person that Paul told them to kick out of the church, for lack of a better word, he's now going to tell them to receive back. So we'll see how this works. So the introduction, Paul corrected a sinning church member of Corinth in his first letter. After being disciplined by the church, the man repented and desired to return to the fellowship. It was then time to show Christ forgiveness by receiving him back in love. So we're going to see by this lesson today that if and when a church has to exercise what is called church discipline, it's never for the purpose of kicking the person to the curb forever. That's it, you're out of here, you're never coming back. That's not biblical church discipline. Biblical church discipline is, okay, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, who's a church member, is living in sin, you know, the leaders of the church meet with that person, and some churches, what they do is, they'll actually, now, of course, that's if this person goes along with it, they'll bring them to the front of the church and say, listen, this is what's going on, and brother so-and-so is admitting to this, or sister, that's if. See, this is what happens most of the time. Usually, the person that's living in this, what happens with them? You did. So you know.
Someone came before
that. That's not an easy thing to do. But to me, what that shows is that person that's willing to do that desires to get right. Because otherwise, what's going to happen with a person that's living in sin that doesn't want to get right? Are they even going to be in church?
Yes.
Chances are they're not, you see. So that's usually what happens. But we're talking about somebody that for some reason thinks they can go on with life as usual and play the game. And they're brought before, but again, the goal is always to restore them. We're going to see that.
To
Let's look at number one. Here's rule number one. We must forgive others in the person of Christ. We must forgive others. We must forgive others in the person of Christ. And that's where we go to verse 1. Paul says, "But I determined with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness." This whole story of 1 Corinthians 5 made Paul's heart heavy. He felt terrible about this because this was a church that he started, and he hears about this story that we read about just before. And he says, "I don't want to come back to you with a heavy spirit." Letter A, our goal in dealing with other believers should always be to have joy with them, not heaviness. Our goal is to have joy.
Amen.
It should never be our desire to have problems to deal with. It should be our desire to fix things. You see? Letter B, true love does not take joy in the shortcomings of others.
Amen.
That's 1 Corinthians 13:6. I'll read to you the love chapter. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. This should never be a situation where we're like living as though we're some kind of tabloid hungry people. Like, "Oh yes, did you hear the latest? I got a juicy story for you now." It shouldn't be that way. Now, unfortunately, sometimes there are things that need to be dealt with, but it should never be a situation where we're happy that it's happening. That's a tabloid-hungry society, which we do live in, by the way. We live in a society that loves to read on the paper the latest scandal about so-and-so. "Oh, did you hear what they did?" It shouldn't be that way in the church. If something like that happens in the church, it should be our desire, number one, to keep it as quiet as possible, not hop on the phone and dial all the contacts on your cell phone and let everybody know. All right? And it should be our desire to fix it quietly. How much better to fix the problems quietly, maybe one-on-one, than to create problems in the church, you see? So don't be a tabloid-hungry person. That's what true love does not rejoice in that. Now look at verse 2. Paul said, "Hey, if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me." He says, "I want to come to you, Corinthians, and be made joyful by you. And if I make you sad, then who's going to make me happy?" So, letter C, it should be our desire to make others happy. It should be our desire to make others happy. Tony?
I was just going to say that. I didn't even read that part. I know when somebody, for instance, my son is doing wrong, that doesn't give me joy or want to get revenge. Like in the beginning, I could say, "Good, now you're going to get punished, I'm going to laugh at you." See,
right.
That's the wrong.
That's
now,
flesh.
Through reading the Bible, I'm getting the right attitude, and it hurts. If I know somebody's doing something wrong in the church, it hurts.
Right.
You know, it's like your brothers and sisters.
Amen. We're family. That's the way it should be. I mean, unless there's something wrong, you know, you don't like it when there's problems in your own family. I hope not. You know, it hurts you. It hurts you if you hear about a brother or a sister that makes a bad decision. It hurts you. Or a father, a mother, or a child, a son or a daughter. Same thing in the church. Now, verse 3, he says, "And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all." What Paul is saying here is letter D. The local church should be a place of mutual encouragement. Mutual encouragement. We should come to church to encourage each other, not drag each other down. Now, sure, some folks come to church carrying heavy burdens, no doubt. And sure, there might be an appropriate time to share a burden with somebody, maybe requesting prayer. Say, "Listen, I just want to share with you, I'm going through such and such, could you please pray?" That's okay. We are called to bear one another's burdens.
Amen.
We are. But our main goal should be to share encouragement. You know, try to be positive as much as possible. We all have problems, there's no doubt about it. But we should, in the Lord, we should be encouraging each other.
Amen.
Not, you know, dumping all of our problems on on everybody else and dragging everybody else down with us. Listen, we all have problems.
Amen.
Okay? Every one of us. But it should be our goal when we come to church to leave encouraged. And that's what Paul says. He says, "I want to encourage you, so that you can encourage me and we can all be happy in the Lord. Amen? It is possible. This isn't some fairy tale story where everybody's happy-go-lucky. No, but we can encourage one another. We can. And Paul says, I want to encourage you. So in verse 4, he says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. He's talking about that first letter. He says, it broke my heart to write what I wrote. But, he says, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. He says, it's like the parent says to the child. You know, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Right? And no child ever believes that, but it does hurt the parent. No parent, I can't say that. It shouldn't be. You know, a normal parent should not enjoy disciplining their child. Okay? And Paul, as a spiritual parent, because he started the church, says, I wrote that letter to you, and I was crying when I wrote it. He says, it broke my heart to write unto you about disciplining a church member. You know, how sad to think of removing somebody from church membership. That should break a person's heart.
Amen.
To think about that. And Paul writes to them in verse 5, he says, but if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I might not overcharge you all, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So first letter E. Please understand, true love also has to confront difficult issues at times. So love is not one where it accepts everything and anything. True love has to confront. True Bible love has to deal with issues. So the church is not to be, oh, well, the church is supposed to be loving, so that means we accept everything. No.
Mm-hmm.
True love has to confront things. Ephesians 4:15 says this, speaking the truth in love. Truth does hurt sometimes, doesn't it?
Amen.
If a person's living in sin, they don't necessarily want to hear the truth.
Amen.
They don't necessarily want to sit down and have somebody tell them, you're wrong. Nobody enjoys hearing that, but that's true love. See, true love will correct it. Whereas if you just let it go, you know what that proves? Proves you don't care about them.
Right.
If somebody does something wrong, and you just let it go, and you don't have any desire to fix it or anything, you're showing that you really don't care about that person. Nah, let them mess up. Let them wreck their life. Oh well, that's not love.
Right.
True love will sit down with the person and say, please, you know, you got to fix this.
Amen.
So Paul is letting them know. And letter F, it should break our hearts when we hear of a brother or sister in sin. It should break our hearts. Not a time of joy. Not a time of hopping on the phone. Not a time of relishing in it. It should break our hearts. It should first and foremost drive us to prayer. And if there's any step after that, you go to the person yourself.
Amen.
If the person refuses to listen and wants to be stubborn about it, then you could take it to the next step where you bring somebody else with you. And if that doesn't work, you know, that's the Bible. That's the Bible pattern. Jesus said, you know, first you confront them yourself. If that doesn't work, you take two or three with you. If that doesn't work, then you bring them before the church. That's the order. In that order, you don't skip right to step 3. Some folks want to jump right to step 3. Let's drag them up there and let everybody know what they've done. That's not the proper order.
Amen.
Step 1, you go first. Step 2, you bring somebody with you if it doesn't get fixed. Step 3, then you bring it to the church. In that order. But it should break your heart. But then in verse 6, we just read it. Paul says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. Letter G, once a person has confessed and repented, there is no more punishment the church should inflict upon him or them. Once that person has confessed and repented, there's no more punishment. We still need to be wise. For lack of a better illustration, I could share one with you that happened in a church that I know of. Terrible story. Of a man who was working with a children's ministry and got in trouble for acting inappropriately with a teenage girl. This was a man. A grown man with a family. And he got involved with a teenage girl and it ended up going to the law. And he ended up spending time in jail for it. Terrible story. Now, that person, again, he may repent, he may confess, and yes, we should forgive and receive him back into the church. But are you going to put him back into children's ministry?
Absolutely
not, right? So, we're not called to be naive, we're not called upon to be foolish and act as though, okay, come right back in and work with children again. You know, that's probably not the best place to put that person. Obviously, they have a problem there. So we're not called upon to act as though nothing ever happened, but we still do need to forgive them. And we shouldn't, there's brother, you know, and every when brother so-and-so sits over there, everybody moves to this side of the church. That's not the way it should be. But we do have to have wisdom, right? So you wouldn't put that person back in that type of a place where they could fall again. But verse 7, Paul said it, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Letter H, restoration is what the person needs. Restoration, comfort from God's people. Anybody here never sin? Of course we've all sinned before. You want people to never forgive you if you've sinned? You want people to forever stay away from you because you've done something in the past? You wouldn't want that. You want people to encourage you. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Put him back in the fellowship. And you be meek about it. Don't be proud about it. He's saying, I can't believe you did that. What's wrong with you? Not that attitude. He says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Everybody has problems and weaknesses. So we need to be comforting and understanding and restoring.
Unfortunately, that's the way it should be. But a young man I talked about from another church, the church was like, hard to talk. He finally left the church.
And that does happen. And I think that happened in the one that I shared too. They often will leave the church and go elsewhere because they can't deal with the guilt maybe. But it should be our goal to encourage, comfort rather, restore. And letter I, to refuse to forgive. To refuse to forgive will push the person farther away from God. And you don't want that. If you're going to be proud about it and refuse to forgive, then you're just going to push that person farther away from God. And we don't want that. John?
I think also, too, I think the people we refuse to have trouble for giving some of the people who are very close to
It hurts more. It is. It's difficult because the closer the person is to you, the harder it is to forgive them because it hurts more. Very true. Now, verse 8. Wherefore, I beseech you. So Paul's saying, I am begging you, the word beseech, I am begging you that ye would, and here's our title, confirm your love toward him. Show the love of Christ towards this individual. Yes, this individual did something terrible. Yes, this individual hurt the name of the church. Yes, yes, yes to all of our concerns, but still, confirm your love toward him and forgive. Verse 9, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. He said, hey, you obeyed me the first time by removing the person. Maybe some people enjoyed that part, sadly so. But he says, now I want you to prove your love and obedience again by receiving him back. So letter J, forgiveness is a proof. Proof of Christ's love in our lives. That's how you prove it. You forgive. Forgiveness is a proof. And in verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Letter K. Christ forgives us of our sins. We must forgive others of theirs.
Amen.
That's the bottom line. Christ forgave you of your sins. Why won't you forgive somebody else of theirs? Matthew 18. says this. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, is this story. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. These are the words of Christ. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's the goal, gain your brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. That's step three. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. That's church discipline. That's if all three steps don't work, then you have to remove them from the membership and ask them to leave. Verse 18. Actually, I'm going to skip down. Verse 21. Peter said, Lord, see Peter, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So 7 times? And Jesus answered, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7, which Jesus was basically saying infinitely, not 490, but he's saying 70 times 7. Just keep on forgiving. And then he tells the story about people that owed money to a lord, and the lord forgave them both of their debts. And then how the one man who was just forgiven by his master of the debt went out and found somebody that owed him just a little bit and was grabbing him by the collar saying, pay me what you owe me. He was just forgiven of a much larger sum. And now, just as an example, he was forgiven of, let's say, maybe $500 debt, and he's going to go out and grab somebody by the collar for a $5 debt. Something's wrong. Yes. You were just forgiven $500 debt, and you're going to worry about somebody owing you $5? And Jesus used it as an illustration of how we are sometimes when we don't forgive others. We've been forgiven. Well, number two, Satan seeks to trap us. It's Satan's goal to trap us in an unforgiving spirit. Satan has many different ways to destroy a church. And this is one of the biggest ways, I believe, unforgiving spirit. And look at verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Letter A. To refuse to forgive others is allowing Satan to have the victory. You're allowing Satan to have the victory. You're letting the devil win. He already won the first time by causing a brother or a sister to stumble. He already won that battle. Now you're giving him another victory by refusing to forgive and refusing to receive that person back and restore that person. So now you're giving Satan a second victory. You gave him a victory already. Well, he gained a victory by somebody falling into sin, hurt the name of the church already once. Now he's going to try to divide the church in half by creating an unforgiving spirit. Letter B. These are not verses. Letter B. Believers must not be ignorant of how Satan operates. If you read your Bible, you should be familiar with what Satan does.
Right.
Don't be ignorant of how Satan operates and seeking to destroy believers in local churches. Are we naive to think that Satan's goal is not to destroy this church? You better believe that's his number one goal.
Yes.
He wants this church to become another statistic.
Right.
And they're out there. Churches that have split, churches that used to and now are gone, churches that were serving and now are shut down. I mean, those statistics are everywhere in this country. He wants this church to become the next statistic. And this is one of the ways that he'll do it. He'll create a problem in the church and then cause a division and cause maybe one group, like was shared, one group to take one side, another group to take another side. We should want no part of that.
Amen.
We should want no part of that at all. Don't be ignorant. Satan's goal. And that's why we say letter C. Letter C. Wherever there is bitterness, and obviously bitterness is the opposite of forgiveness. Bitterness means you're holding on to it. You won't let it go. Wherever there is bitterness, you should be able to smell the scent of Satan. You should be able to smell the brimstone. You should be able to smell the sulfur, the smoke, because Satan's there. He loves to get people to hold on to bitterness. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12:15 that bitterness will defile many. Not just you, but everybody around you. Because you become bitter, you become miserable, and it's not just you, but you're affecting your whole family and ultimately your whole church.
Amen.
Bitterness. You can't hold on to bitterness. If somebody has done you wrong, you have to let it go.
Amen.
Everybody's been done wrong once or more, right? Everybody's been done wrong before. You can't hold on to it. You can't. Bitterness will destroy, and that's Satan's goal. Verse 12, furthermore, Paul says, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord, and I had no rest of my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. He's basically saying what we said last week, why he couldn't visit them right away, and the reason was because of letter D. Paul followed the Lord's leadership in his life and stayed where there was an open door to serve. He said, I went to such and such a place, and there was an open door, and I said, I'm just going to stay and serve there until God leads me elsewhere. That should be everybody's attitude. Follow the Lord's leadership in your life. And he's placed an open door before you, you serve him. He's placed an open door here for you, you serve him here. So that's what Paul was saying there. So, letter D was open door. It was an open door for Paul. So we must forgive others. Number two, Satan seeks to trap us. And number three now, God gives us the victory through Christ. We can always have the victory. We can always have the victory, and that's verse 14. After just going through this whole chapter of talking about difficulties that he had to deal with and forgiveness and not easy things to do, he goes in verse 14 and says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Paul says basically here, you can have victory. Don't let Satan win. And that's letter A. In the midst of dealing with sin problems and forgiveness, we must keep our eyes on Christ.
Amen.
Paul, at the end of this chapter, points our eyes back to Christ. In other words, don't keep your eyes on a person's past failures. Look to Christ. That's how we should be looking. Not looking at the faults of others. Not holding on to things that people have done to us or the wrongs that we experience. No, keep your eyes on Christ. So he says, always keep your eyes on Christ. Letter B, we can always have the victory in every situation. Letter B, we can always have the victory. That's what it says in verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. Always, not sometimes. Always causeth us to triumph in Christ. So it doesn't matter what has happened. It doesn't matter the circumstances. Some folks always like to say, well, you know, you don't understand my situation. And guess what? Maybe I don't. Maybe I won't. Maybe I've never been there. But the Lord understands. And he says you can have victory. He can give you the victory. So always. It's a good word. Verse 15. For we are unto God, listen to these, a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. We'll explain that. We're talking about a scent. Paul is using an illustration here from the old Roman victory parades where they would march through the city after being victorious over a nation. They conquered the Roman Empire and they would come in with the incense and they would, you know, and everybody would smell the incense and it would be their way of showing we're victorious. And Paul is using that as an illustration. And he's talking about a savor, a smell, a good smell. And that's letter C. People should be able to smell the scent of Christ when we are around. People should be able to smell the scent of Christ. This is not a cologne or a perfume you could buy at the store. But this is called this is by the way you live your life. And people say, wow, you know, it was refreshing to be around that person. That's the scent of Christ for believers. Wow, it was, I felt encouraged after spending time with that believer. I feel better about serving the Lord now because I just had great fellowship with fellow Christians. That should be our scent that we give off. But verse 16 tells us that that's not true for everybody. Verse 16, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other we are the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? In other words, for believers, we should bring the scent of life and joy. But what about when we're around unbelievers? Look at letter D. Think about this. To other believers, we should bring joy. Because we're on our way to heaven, they're on their way to heaven, and we have reason to rejoice. We're on the same pathway. You're going to heaven. You and that other believer. But what about unbelievers? To unbelievers, we should bring the fear of God.
Right.
Think about that. When you spend time with unbelievers, it should bring opportunities to witness, and that should bring conviction. This is why a lot of times non-believers don't want you around. Because when they see you, they get convicted of their sin, and they're like, oh, you're, you know, they'll call you whatever. Holy roller, Bible thumper, etc. They use the different names, you're this, you're that. Why? Because they don't like it. It brings, for them, it doesn't bring the savor of life and joy. For them, it brings the savor of death and doom. Because they know that you're a believer and that they're not. And they know what you believe about heaven and hell, and they don't like that. And that's the other effect. So it's amazing how your life can have two different effects depending on who you're with. Now, ultimately, the goal should be to see that person come to Christ. And then they'll have the joy of the Lord. But until then, they won't. So that's what Paul is saying here. Some get the savor of life and joy, and others get the savor of death. And then in verse 17, as he closes, he said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." He closes out with letter E and F. Letter E, handling the word of God is the greatest responsibility. That's a great responsibility, handling the word of God. And Paul makes it clear, we have handled the word of God sincerely. We're not like those false teachers that twist and turn it to make it what we want. He says, we handle the word of God sincerely. And he said, we need to do so humbly and sincerely. And then letter F asks us a question. What kind of scent is your life giving off to those around you? What kind of scent is your life giving off? Is it a scent of Christ? Or is it a scent of Satan? If you're a bitter person and you're unwilling to forgive, then you're giving off the scent of Satan. But if you are extending forgiveness and love, then you're giving off the scent of Christ.
Amen.
So when a brother or a sister sins, yes, it needs to be dealt with, and hopefully it doesn't get past step 3 where you have to discipline. Hopefully it gets fixed in step 1 or 2, and then it's fixed, and you can forget about it. But even if it does get real ugly, even if it does get very bad, and things have to happen, and decisions have to be made, it should still, even then, be your desire to see that person get back into fellowship with God. And forgiveness in the conclusion says is one of the strongest ways to show the love of Christ in a practical way. You think about different ways to be like Christ. There's a lot of ways that we can be like Christ. Wouldn't we agree that forgiveness is probably one of the best ways to be like Christ? Because isn't that what He did?
Amen.
Even on the cross, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. What a great way to be like Christ. Jesus forgave sinners. We're forgiven sinners. Who are we to not forgive others? See? Then we become proud. Henry? Amen. Good point. Yeah, very good point. It took Barnabas, who was, by the way, the encourager, it took Barnabas to bring Paul to the churches and say, please accept him in your church. Nobody wanted to accept him because he killed Christians. He knew. That's a good point. Tony?
One of the greatest sin-forgiving episodes that I feel that were in the Bible is the prostitute. They wanted to stone her to death.
John 8.
And Jesus showed them that they have sinned too. Why are you accusing her?
He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Mm-hmm. Amen. All right, let's close in prayer. Good point this morning. Let's pray and... Jamie, would you please close us in prayer this morning?